Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
I promise I did not tell her to introduce me as the spectacular Miss Peppy. We have not brainwashed our kids, I promise. She's just amazing. I think about me at 11 years old, I would not be able to get up on a stage and say hello. So I'm so proud of my girl. She's amazing. But I am so excited to be here with all of you this weekend. How incredible does our church look, and how incredible were our women up here talking about all of us moms. I'm amazed at all of the talent in the heart of the women here at Word of Life. I was coming up here to meet a lady who had taken my son away for the night so that I could, you know, have some quiet time to get ready. And I met her up here at the church Friday afternoon. And I walked into the foyer, and there is a mom with her three girls here, not physically blowing up, but pumping up all those balloons out there and creating that whole deal. I haven't even seen it except through pictures. And I said, how in the world did y'all commit to doing this? And the mom said, I just want to make sure all the moms at church this weekend feel special and it's fun and exciting. And I said, well, how did you talk your girls into doing it? And she said, the only thing I asked for Mother's Day this year was for my girls to be up here with me today decorating for the church. So I want to say thank you to every person who was involved in creating this weekend to be so special for all you mamas. We deserve it as mamas, right? Yep. But just so thankful. I mean, we're going to get this service started out right, and we're going to go into prayer to our Heavenly Father and ask for His help. So if you would, just close your eyes, bow your heads. Father God, here we are in your midst. I love the promise that you gave us, and you said where two or more gather in your name, there you are. So, Father, we know you're here with us. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that as I speak, you instruct. You go into every heart of every person represented in this place, and you just speak to them directly, that you make this service about what they need. And Father, I thank you when we leave this place, we will be happier because we were in your presence. We'll be full of joy. And I thank you that every mom leaves here knowing that you are proud and well pleased with her. And we love you, Father. We count it an honor to serve you and give our lives to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. I know that this Sunday makes me especially mindful of my mom. Joel and I both have two incredible women that we call mom, but we also have a couple of other women that are equally as special and incredible to us, and one of them is here this morning. Mama, would you stand up real quick? Mama loves attention. She's gonna love this. She is truly, and I'm not just saying this, she is truly one of the greatest women you'll know. We stand here today because of her faith and her prayers, so I'm so thankful for that woman. But you know, a year ago today, I was here sharing my testimony of God's healing power that saved my mom's life. And so I only thought it would be right to give an update on my mom. She's doing awesome. She's still alive. And in fact, they temporarily moved here just to rehabilitate. And so they live with us for 4 months. And my dad came to me and he said, I want to stay here. We want to stay here. We love the church. We love the people. And so we're going to move from Birmingham and just make our residence here in Jackson. So that's been incredibly exciting. They bought a home 1 mile from my front door. Yeah. Woohoo! So fun! And you know, about a year ago, my mom didn't even know my name, but her memory has come back and it's strong. She's doing so good that she remembered. Yes. God has been so faithful in my family. She knows the code to my front door. And so she just presses in that code that she's memorized and lets herself into my home anytime she would like. She made herself available to that. It still scares us a little, but it's like, oh, this is just mom. But we are so thankful that I can come back here a year later and say, you guys welcomed them with open arms, so much so that they chose to put roots down here. So from a daughter, I want to say thank you. I'm so thankful to have my parents here. They were here last night, and we had a great time. But several weeks ago, it was a Sunday morning, and Joel had already left to come preach the first service. And Sundays are typically late mornings for us in the Sims household, because I'm not getting kids off to school or anything. We just kind of take our time in the mornings. And so this particular Sunday, I am on my couch with my Bible and my cup of coffee. I'm a creature of habit. I have to sit in the same spot with the same pillow in my lap, with my Bible on top of the pillow and my coffee to the left. And so this morning, I'm just having a great devotional time. And I was reading in the book of Proverbs. And if you'd like, brought your Bibles, you can go with me. I'm going to be reading Proverbs 4, and it'll also be on the screen. Let's see, I had it marked all the other services. Y'all all run together. I have more respect and honor for my husband and appreciation. It's so fun to be up here, but my goodness, it's something. But we're going to start in verse 20. I have to preface it by saying I will be an Amplified all day, honoring every mom, because we know this is the woman's translation. So we're going to read out of Amplified. But starting in verse 20, it says, my son, attend to my words. Consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight, but keep them in the center of your heart. I want to stop right there. And have you ever had a moment where you've read over scriptures many a times before, but one particular day, it just pops out at you? Well, this particular Sunday, I'm reading this verse, and it pops out at me. And so in that moment, I just start praying. And I said, Father, I want your words to be in the center of my heart. I want my life to revolve around you. And I said, Father, teach me what that looks like. What exactly do you need from me to make that a reality? So I just began praying. And then the phrase came up in me, and I prayed it out loud. And I said, Father, I need to keep my eyes fixed on you. With fixed purpose, I will keep my eyes on you. And that is how I make you the center of my life. And I was like, that's my answer. So I wrote that down in my notebook. And I'm just going to be real and honest with you this morning. Brother Dean, no matter what you're facing in life, he has a scripture for you, and he will tell you what book of the Bible it's in, what chapter and verse it's found in. Brother Dean's awesome. I'm not like that. I know scripture, and I know my books of the Bible, but I'm not as good with knowing where to find a particular verse. So let's pick back up in verse 22. It says, for they are life to those who find them, healing and health to all their flesh. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. Put away from you false and dishonest speech, and willful and contrary talk put far from you. Let your eyes look right on with fixed purpose. Let your gaze be straight before you. Consider well the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established in order to right. When I got to that scripture, I just had to stop and smile and say, God, you are so cool. Because like I said, I wasn't aware that this scripture would be coming next. But I knew that God spoke that word to my heart, but then he took it a step further and confirmed it in my heart. He's saying, you keep me at the center of your life when you keep your eyes fixed on me. How many of you know, though, in life, we have so often got ourselves in a mess because we've tried to work hard enough to get to where we want to go? And we look around and we're like, how did I end up here? How did I end up in a mess? Well, if you're a mom in this place, if you are an older sister or a cousin or a father, pretty much everyone in this place will know what I'm talking about when I share this story. As a mom of three, I've had many of opportunities to experience this. I'm only going to share one. But you have got to keep your eye on your child or you're going to end up with a mess. And I am on my last child, and he's a cute little fella. He almost makes me want more, but then I remember what I went through in the early days. And this particular day I'm going to share with you was when he was about a year and a half. See, the 1 to 3 year age range is when you cannot take your eyes off your child even for a second because you're going to end up with a mess. This particular day, I'm in my kitchen, and I hear some kind of crash, but I'm not too worried about it. And a little while later, and you can start throwing the pictures up, my baby walks in like this, and I'm like, what is on his pants and on his hands? Next picture, I start finding all these footprints, and I'm like, what in the world? There's only one kid who can be responsible for these cute little footprints, and I find this mess. What this sweet little blessing did was he went in the pantry, grabbed my beloved air-sealed containers, popped it open, threw the top off, and somehow dumped flour where it covered his legs, fell all over the floor in the pantry. And I was just like, I took my eyes off of you for a minute. How do I end up with this mess? Have any of you ever had to clean up flour? It takes forever. I mean, I'm a clean person, but it took me probably a good week or two to get rid of all the evidence of this little fella. But in life, we find ourselves doing the same exact thing. We take our eyes off of Jesus, and we find ourselves trying to make life happen apart from him. And how many of you know that when we're trying to do it apart from him, we end up with a mess to clean up? We so often go, how did we get here? And it's simply because we took our eyes off of the only one who can help us. I think God has to humble you before you get up here on stage. And so this very week, I had an instance like this. And what it is my husband likes to say that my greatest strength is also my greatest weakness. And what that is when I am on a mission, I am going to accomplish that mission. It's not just going to sit there and I'll work on it occasionally. No, if I'm painting the playroom today, move out of the way, because all I'm going to do is paint the playroom. And what'll get lost in the process is Reese, Boston, Ben, and Joel Sims will not eat that day, because I am on a mission to complete what I have my eyes focused on. Well, this week, this moment has been my mission. You know, when you get up in front of a whole lot of people, and you're not used to it especially, it is incredibly intimidating. And you feel overwhelmed by, is my message right? Do my stories make points that I want to make? And the Lord helped me write this message, but in my own mind, I'm like rethinking, like, is it right? Is this what I should be sharing? So all week, all I'm thinking about is this weekend. Well, Wednesday rolls around, and I get a call from a friend of mine. Our sons go to the same school. And she said, hey, did you forget that Ben has a play at school today? I was like, sure did. But I've already committed to something else, so I'm going to send my mom in my place. So my mom went to Ben's school, saved me. Ben came home from school. He said, "Why was you not there, Mama? All the other kids had their mama." I said, "But Matu's so fun. She wanted to see you." And so we got over that with an ice cream cone and moved on in our day. And about 4 o'clock, 3:58 to be exact, my daughter came to me. I'm reading my Bible and, you know, still searching out the scriptures. And she said, "Mama, didn't you say I had voice lessons today?" And I was like, "Yes, what time is it?" She says, 3:58. I said, "Oh, Reese, your voice lessons start at 4 o'clock and it takes us at least 20 minutes to get there. I'm going to have to cancel." So I texted the teacher and said, "I am so sorry. I have been so focused on my weekend that I forgot about my duties today." About 30 minutes later, Joel walks in the door from work, 4:30. He said, "Is Boston not going to soccer today?" And I was like, "Oh my goodness. Yeah, he has to. This is the last practice before the big tournament this weekend. He has to go." So he said, "I'll do it." I said, no, I got it. I'm sorry, honey." So Boston was already dressed. He remembered, but I did not. So thank goodness he was on top of his game that one day. And so we hopped in the car and we got to practice about 20 minutes late, but we're there. And I'm like, "Buddy, I'm just going to sit here since we're late. You only have an hour left to practice. I'm just going to sit in the car and wait for you. So when practice is over, just come get in the car." He said, "Yes, ma'am." So I'm just sitting there listening to worship music and having a good time. And I start seeing all the parents get out of their cars. And I'm like, "What are they doing?" And they start walking over to the pavilion. And when they all are standing under the pavilion, it clicks. Today was that really important meeting for D1 tryouts that I needed to be in. Well, I was in no condition. Like, I went from couch to car to soccer fields, and I had on house shoes, pajama pants, hair on top of my head, and no makeup. And I was like, "Buddy, I'm sorry. We'll find out the information somehow." I'm in no condition to get out. And as I'm sitting there in my car, frustrated and bothered that I forgot about all of these things I needed to be a part of, God started really dealing with my heart about this issue. And he said, "Pepe, you're trying to do it all by yourself. You know, you are so focused on your message that you have taken your eyes off me and you're trying to figure out, are you prepared for the weekend? I already made you prepared." Because something that God wants to give you and I is a life where we are dependent on him, where he is a part of helping us. God never intended for you and I to do this thing alone. He never intended you and I to parent the children he gave us apart from him. He never intended for you to run that business apart from him. God is faithful and he is kind and he's brilliant. And God can help you accomplish with peace what we could not accomplish on our own with peace. And so as the Lord was just dealing with my heart about this, I said, "Father, why is this so important to you?" And he led me to the scripture in Proverbs 15, verse 15. And what this says is, "A happy heart has a continual feast no matter the circumstances." That no matter what is in front of you, if you will have a happy heart, then you will have a continual feast. You'll have peace. You'll have joy. And what that said to me is, I have been living outside of that because what I'm feeling right now is stress and worry and anxiety, and that is not what God is interested in. God is interested in the condition of your heart more than he is in the checklist getting marked off. God is interested in your heart. And so I just started saying, "Father, I repent. I've been so focused on the weekend that I've lost sight of the things you've called me to accomplish this week." I said, "You know, help me in this." So he started dealing with me there in my car as I watched all these parents pile under the pavilion. And he just said, write out some of the things that bring your heart peace and joy. And so I said, okay. So Joel Sims, he's at the top of my list because honestly, he is my favorite person and my kids know it. He is my number one guy and just being with him brings my heart peace and joy. My kids, most days, bring me peace and joy. They have some off days, but most of the days are good. And I just started thinking about the things that bring me peace and joy, and I wrote it down. And God said, focus, give more attention and time to these things. And then he led me to write down some of the things that I find myself doing that bring no joy to my heart. And that's watching TV too much. You know, in certain doses, TV is a great thing. Go Sox, Red Sox, Roll Tide, things like that. Don't shut me off. I get one day a year in the pulpit, so I have to chant it. But you know, in doses, that is a good thing. Social media can be fine, but 98% of the time, I would say it doesn't bring joy to my heart. And so God said, start limiting the things that you are adding to your life that don't bring joy to your heart. That's a simple thing you can change to watch the condition of your heart. But then he said, on the spiritual side of things, there is a characteristic that people have that when they have them, you notice a difference. And it causes them to walk in peace. Like Proverbs 15:15 says, that no matter what's going on around them, you just see that they're people of peace. And he said, I want you to start growing in that. And what that is the characteristic I see in these people is they have a confident trust and expectation in Jesus. You know, Jesus has never failed us. He has been faithful from the beginning. He will be faithful again. I love that song that we just sang. We can trust in Jesus. You know, we've all heard the saying, you can put all your eggs in that basket. That's Jesus. You can put all your eggs in his basket. He's not going to let you down. But maybe you're in here and you say, I remember that time that I put my faith and trust and confidence in something that let me down. Well, as I was looking over my life, I was thinking of stories because God really talks to me through stories. That's why I share so many with you all. But I started thinking about the stories in my life where maybe there was a time that I put my trust and confidence in something that failed me. And the first good story that came to mind was not actually one that had to do with me, but rather one that had to do with my husband. And since he's not here this weekend, I feel free to share as many stories about him as I want. But it was several years ago, Thanksgiving, my family was getting together, and there's, you know, several of us actually. And so when we get together, we make it a big to-do, and we always host Family Olympics. Well, this year, it was my parents' turn to come up with all the games and, you know, think through all of it. And so we're all showing up, and my parents said, the first game we're going to play today is the Great American Chicken Race. And of course, this is one of my favorite games from childhood, so I was pumped. Joel Sims is still not sure my family is normal. He's still figuring us out, I think. So we have to explain it to Joel because everyone else in the family had already played it. And so what it is this is a two-person team. And there's going to be one person that's carrying someone on their back, but that's blindfolded. And then there's another person on their back that has a raw egg in their mouth so that they cannot verbally communicate. And if they try to, then the egg will crack, go in their mouth and all over the other person. And so the person on the other person's back has to tap the blindfolded person's shoulders to instruct them and direct them to get to the finish line. Well, my parents, I mean, they like set up a course. So you're going to have to like kind of do this thing. It's not like straight shot. Well, if you don't know, my husband is uber competitive. He talks about how competitive I am, but this man is bound and determined to win the Great American Chicken Race. Well, his partner is our 7-year-old son. So Boston is going to be leading him to the finish line. And Joel acts like there's a $1 million check waiting for him at the finish line. But the truth is, the only thing you're going to win is you won. I mean, that's what you're going to get. But he's going to win it, by golly. So we all get to the starting line. My parents blow the whistle. Everyone takes off. Well, I got assigned our 2-year-old, so I know I cannot count on him to get me to the finish line, so I'm peeking. As I was peeking, I saw my husband and our 7-year-old son. I still get giggles. Joel just took full speed ahead and ran right smack into a tree so hard that he bounced back off the tree and he ripped his blindfold off, and he is such a kind, peaceful guy, but not his kindest peaceful moment. He was like, "What in the world, Boston? Why did you run us into a tree?" And Boston's just kind of like, what's the point of the game? I mean, I don't get what we're even doing. And what I love about this story is Joel Sims put so much confidence and trust in Boston to get him to the finish line. That was his mess up. It wasn't Boston's fault. It was his daddy's fault for putting too much trust in an unreliable source. How many of you know God is not that way? You know, Proverbs 3, thank goodness, right? Proverbs 3, and we'll go on the screens. Verse 26 says, "For the Lord shall be your confidence, firm and strong, and shall keep your foot from being caught in a trap or some hidden danger." You see, God is trustworthy. You can trust him to get you across the finish line without running into a tree and being hurt. That's who God is. He's reliable. And as I was thinking about this point, I thought of many stories that we've all heard in the Bible. Many stories of men and women who the task at hand looked impossible. But when they chose God and chose to keep their eyes on him, God was faithful and delivered them. But I wanted to share my favorite story with you, and that is the story of Ruth. Ruth did this like a pro. She was amazing. And instead of going through the scripture with it, I thought we would do something very Mother's Day-y and create a video of our very own church family reenacting the story of Ruth and Naomi. Would you turn your attention to the screens?
This is the story of Ruth and Naomi found in the Bible. Naomi and Ruth were related. Naomi was Ruth's mother-in-law. For many years, they were a very happy family, until one day, Naomi's husband passed away. But then, Naomi's two sons, one of which being Ruth's husband, also passed away. Naomi became very, very sad. Naomi decided she wanted to make the long journey to Bethlehem and begin a new life. Ruth went with Naomi, even though Naomi promised her nothing. The journey was long, but the two women made it to Bethlehem.
My favorite animal are dog, hamsters, and horses.
My favorite animal is elephants, lions, horses, tigers, and...
By this point, they were famished. So Ruth told Naomi to stay where she was, and she would go glean from some fields in hopes of bringing enough food back for both of the women. Naomi knew of a relative of hers that had fields near them and suggested Ruth go glean from his fields. The relative's name was Boaz. Ruth arrived at the fields belonging to Boaz and began collecting the leftover grains. While Ruth was collecting in the fields, Boaz noticed her. He made sure that there was plenty of grain left over for Ruth to take home. Ruth had favor in the sight of Boaz, and the two fell in love and became married. Soon, Boaz and Ruth had a family, and Naomi was able to be a very big part in helping raise their children. All of the sadness Naomi felt melted away because she saw that God was faithful to restore the life of herself and Ruth.
They did such a good job. There are so many things I want to pull out of this story, but I don't have all the time to share all of them with you. But there are some things I want to share that I think could help change yours and I's approach to how we deal with messes that we might have even created. You had two women in Ruth and Naomi who experienced the same pain and loss, but you have two different reactions. And I want to follow the reaction of Ruth for a minute. And the first thing I noticed about Ruth is she trusted God's promises. In Hebrews, we're going to go to a scripture in chapter 13 and skip down to half of verse 5. And it says, this is God talking to us. He said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down. I will not relax my hold on you, assuredly not. So we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. Ruth knew she could trust God's promise. How many of you know that God never intended Ruth and Naomi to stay in the place that they were in? God never intended you and I to stay in a place that left us with sadness, and we're supposed to be okay with that. You see, if we go to God's word, we'll find promises of this in our lives. Maybe you're dealing with some sickness or a bad report you got. Did you know that 1 Peter 2:24 says that by Jesus' stripes you were healed? And you can have that healing, but first you have to trust God. Ruth trusted God's promises. But sometimes we're going to have to find the promise in God's word of the situation that's at hand. We're going to have to trust his promises. But a second thing that Ruth did in this story is she trusted God's final destination. I'm sure when Ruth thought of what would be fun in life, the last thing she thought is to follow her mother-in-law through a desert. Not only that, but the Bible refers to Naomi, and Naomi refers to herself as a sorrowful woman. I highly doubt that Ruth would have signed up, like jumping up and down, like, pick me, to walk through the desert with a sorrowful woman without the promise of anything in the end. But God, Ruth believed to trust the final destination that God had for her. But maybe you're in the part of the story where you haven't been Ruth. And I believe all of us can identify with being Naomi sometime in our life, where something has happened that has turned our world upside down, and we're standing there going, what is going on? Well, there are some things that if we'll do in this season and make up our mind to keep our eyes on Jesus, we can come out on the other side better than when we started. And one of the first things that we need to do in this season is learn. Learn in this season. You see, when we're hit with something, the best thing we can do is learn of God's faithfulness. Maybe you have never experienced God's faithfulness. You didn't know he was there for you. God's there for you. Learn of his faithfulness in your life. Learn of his love for you. Maybe someone has hurt you so deep down to your core, and it hurts every time you think of that person. The best thing you can do is learn how to love that person anyway. In those seasons, there is so much that we can learn. But the second thing that we can do in this season that'll lead us out a better person is to love. I have found that when I'm in a place of a hard time or disappointment, one of the first things that I jump to now, because my husband is a shining example of this, is find someone else to invest into. One of the things that takes off the pain away from us is by investing in someone else. It takes your mind off you completely and it places it on someone else. And when we do that, we are sowing seeds into that person's life. And in the process, we'll reap a harvest. So I want to encourage you to love in that season. We have some pastor friends in Louisiana, and their son was diagnosed with leukemia about a year ago. And the doctors didn't expect him to live. Long, long story short, they took that time to, one, they had hope, faith, and confidence in Jesus to take care of their son. But in that season, they also saw that the parents around them in the hospital needed to be loved and encouraged. So they would leave their son's hospital room and go love on other families and teach them about the love of Jesus. Well, we're almost a year later, and he is 100% cancer-free. He is in remission. Because it's in those seasons when it's all about us. It just seems like what doesn't make sense is going and being good to someone else. But God is creative that way. He is so cool that way. But one last thing that in these seasons that we can learn is how to worship God. I don't know if you've been in a place where, you know, you've tried all you know to do and you're like, there's nothing left to do, but maybe I'll try worship. Worship magnifies the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as you magnify him, you are diminishing the problem at hand. You're looking to him with both hands raised saying, Father, I believe and I trust in your greatness because, Father, you have never failed me. These walls should have fallen down by now. They haven't, but I trust you, Jesus. See, the story of Ruth and Naomi doesn't end in hardship. The story of Ruth and Naomi ends with restoration and joy and excitement because I believe that Ruth had the revelation of if we will do these things in this season, God will save our lives. And so I love that the ending of the story of Ruth and Naomi is they all made it there. You know, Ruth and Naomi fell in love, started having a family. But not just that, but Ruth was faithful to love on Naomi and pull her in. And as moms in this place, do you know you have that ability? That you have the ability to pull your kids into a life. They're watching us, and we are teaching them with everything we're doing. So I encourage you that when seasons aren't your favorite, do the things that you know will bring your family closer to your Heavenly Father. So let's purpose in this place, this weekend and with our lives, that no matter what we face, we will keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father God, you are so good. You are so loving and worthy to be praised. I thank you, Father, that as we're here this morning speaking of your goodness, that, Father, the Holy Spirit was going into the hearts of men and women across this room. And maybe as I was speaking today, you had a stirring inside of you. And you realized that maybe your eyes haven't been on Jesus. Maybe you haven't been looking to him. Maybe you never have looked to him. Or maybe you're in a place where you used to look to Jesus, but you've found yourself taking your eyes off of him. God's not done with you. He wants you to call on him, and he will be faithful to come to you. So if you're in this place and you say, I have not chosen to keep my eyes on Jesus, or I haven't in a long time, would you raise your hand? And what that hand symbolizes is you're saying, Father, I'm committing to trust you. I've slacked off, but Father, when I raise my hand, it is saying, I'm choosing you, Jesus. There's hands going up all across the room. Thank you, Jesus. Would you repeat this prayer with me? Say, Heavenly Father, I'm choosing you this morning. I'm choosing your way, Jesus, and I commit to looking to you. I commit to trusting you, and I thank you, Jesus. You're leading me to the place that you always designed me to be. In the name of Jesus, amen.